trust you've all had a very good day today. It's been a beautiful day, and been blessed by being together in the Lord's house already in Sunday school, and learned a bit about the Passover this morning, some things I didn't know, perhaps you did as well. Now, if you'll indulge me for just a moment, I'm going to do something that I don't normally do when I preach, but there is a method to my madness here, all right? Now, Daniel, I'm going to warn you. You ain't going to understand a word I'm going to say for the next 30 or 40 seconds. Carl will interpret for you later, okay? All right, here we go. How are you getting on? What are you at? How's it going, boy? Awful nice day. Mozzie old day. Capelin weather. Arn? Narn? She's gone, boy, she's gone. You don't suppose. Oh, me nerves. Yeah. Yes, boy. How's your missus? Cooking up a scarf. What you having? Fisherman's brewers, scrunchins, figgy doffin, lassie buns. How's Buddy what's-his-name over there? He's in a fine kettle of fish. You don't say. I finds him crooked as sin. Yep. Too big for his britches. Right on. See ya. Conversation between two Newfoundlanders. The same conversation between two Brits. Hello, my love. What a pleasant surprise to see you. How are you feeling this fine sunny day? I'm very well, thank you kindly, though there seem to be a few drops of rain. Ah, I believe you are right. It may be fit for ducks if this keeps up. How is fox hunting? Blimey, the foxes have been scarce as hen's teeth. I think global warming must have something to do with their breeding habits. Do you really think so? Yes, I really think so. It is rather awful. How is your dear wife? She's splendid, thank you. In fact, she's preparing my favorite dinner. Would that be haggis, Irish potatoes, and French pastry? I understand your neighbor has had a visit from the Bobbies. Really? I do find him a little bonkers. Yes, he's very snooty and pompous sometimes. See you in a fortnight. Cheerio. Bye-bye. Every culture has its own way of expressing thoughts and ideas, don't they? Daniel, did you get anything I said there?
The second part,
okay. You know, Christianity is really no different. It has its own way of expressing thoughts, ideas that others don't get. And sometimes I wonder if Christians make statements and they do not really understand the true meaning of these statements. One such statement that I'd like us to consider tonight, and I was saying to Brother Kirk this morning, although he didn't try to do this, I counted at least three or four times in what he had to say last Sunday, and I think Pastor once or twice at the end, made a statement such as this: I want, or we need, to be like Jesus. Now, what does that mean? What was Jesus like? Are you really prepared to be like Jesus? Or are these just empty statements we make because it's the right thing to say? Now, we cannot possibly this evening consider or discover all there is to talk about being like Jesus in one message. But I want to concentrate on one thought tonight, and the Lord willing, if he allows us to be back together on Wednesday night, I've been tasked with bringing you the Wednesday night message as well, and I hope to continue some of these thoughts on Wednesday. But I would like us to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture tonight, one which probably most of you may have even committed to memory, and it centers on the thought of Jesus the servant. Jesus the servant. Let's just pause for a moment of prayer, and then we'll turn to some passages in the scripture. Heavenly Father, thank you for this glorious day that you've given to us. Thank you for the blessings that we have already received this evening from singing together and from the testimonies of your people and of your goodness to them. Time to pray, a time to give, Lord, for the blessings of this morning. As we consider Christ, our Passover, we thank you for the wonderful plan of salvation, Lord, that you have put into place in Jesus, our substitute and our Savior. And we thank you that you have saved us, and you have saved us eternally, and you have drawn us to yourself. And Father, you have allowed us really the privilege of being servants of yours. And as we look into the scriptures tonight, may we truly get a glimpse of Jesus and what he is like. And may these not be empty words that we say, oh, I want to be like Jesus. But Lord, may your Holy Spirit prick our hearts, cause us to determine tonight that yes, we will indeed strive to be like Jesus. Help us as we look into the scriptures to see him and what he was like. And may we model our lives after him. Father, we will not be able to do this in our own strength. And so we thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells us, who helps us to understand the scriptures and who helps us to live the way we ought to live. And I pray that we would be a spirit-filled and a spirit-controlled people, and that that this world would be able to see Jesus in us as we reach out in love. Father, bless our time together. May you speak through me tonight and minister to us through your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to get to Philippians chapter 2 in just a little while. But if you're taking notes tonight, my first point is scriptural servants. Let's look in the scriptures at four examples of men that God referred to as his servants. The first one I'd like us to consider is Abraham. Abraham. Now, in Genesis chapter 26 and verse number 24, the context there is God speaking to Isaac, Abraham's son. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 24, the Bible records for us this statement, "And the Lord appeared unto Isaac the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed," notice, "for my servant Abraham's sake." Who said that? The God of heaven said that. My servant Abraham. Now, what was Abraham like? Well, if you would just back up in that same chapter to verse number 5, Genesis chapter 26 and verse 5, God says what Abraham was like. "Because that Abraham, 1, obeyed my voice, 2, kept my charge, 3, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Now, we see Abraham first back in Genesis chapter 12. And in verse number 1, God spoke to Abraham and he gave him a command. Now, there's two things you can do with a command, right? Obey it or disobey it. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, we read that God said, "Abraham, get thee out of thy country." And in verse 4, we read, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him." Abraham obeyed. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, James chapter 2 and verse 23, it's recorded for us, "And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." Notice this. "And he," Abraham, "was called the friend of God." What a statement. The friend of God. Second, Moses. Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, people are wandering in the wilderness. Moses' brother, Aaron, and his sister, Miriam, have decided that they'd like a little more power. And in particular, as I did some study, the gender of the words that are used in this passage indicate that Miriam was really the one who was having the main issue. They were murmuring against Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, and let's look at, I'll get there, just a second. Let's look at verse 6. And God said, he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream." Notice verse 7. "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak, mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against," notice again, "my servant Moses?" Now, what was Moses like? Well, I have to turn back a page. Perhaps yours is on the same page. Look at verse 3, same chapter. "Now the man Moses was very," what's that word? "Meek." Insert the word humble. Okay? Means the same thing. "Above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Moses, God said, "My servant Moses." All right, let's look thirdly at Caleb. Caleb, in Numbers chapter 14. Just over a page or two. In Numbers chapter 14, the men have returned from spying out the land. Moses had sent them in. And you remember there were how many spies, children? 12 spies. 10 were bad. 2 were good. Joshua and Caleb, from the song you learned, right? All right, so that's the context. And God is dealing with the murmuring of those people that wanted to throw in the towel and head back to Egypt. But notice what verse 24 says. Notice what God said. "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it." God had just pronounced a death sentence on all the murmurers, 20 years old and upward. But to Caleb, he said, he would bring him into the land to possess it. Now we find the fulfillment of that in Joshua chapter 14. Caleb here giving his own personal testimony of sorts. In Joshua chapter 14 and verse 8, he said, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt." But here's his personal testimony. "But I wholly followed the Lord my God." Amen. And my fourth example, and the fourth person that God refers to him as his servant, has been very well dealt with by our brother Kirk in his recent two sermons, and that would be none other than David. 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 18, God says, "For the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, by the hand of," notice, "my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hands of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies." 2 Samuel 3:18. And the verse that Kirk used as the basis of his last two messages, Acts 13:22b, David is referred to as a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Acts 13:22b. Now think about it with me for a second. What is the task of a servant? Well, is not a servant tasked with carrying out his or her master's wishes and desires? Their own needs are not what's important until the masters have been met. Would you agree with that? We all understand that is what a servant does. They take care of the master's needs. Now consider the words that we've just read in these passages about these four men. We've read, obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. Words like faithful, meek, followed fully, fulfilled my will. These are the words which refer to these four men who God in Scripture called his servants. Now, as a born-again Christian, if you claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, and you've been born again by his precious blood, then you are a purchased possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how do you know that, Tim? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 tells me, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit, finish it for me, which are yours, to do with what you please. That's not what it says. Your body and your spirit, which are God's. You belong to God. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 13, Jesus said, no man, can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon, or the riches, or the trusting in the riches of this world. They're not compatible. They cannot go together. Jesus said you cannot do both. So that leads me to point number two. And here we come to a very familiar passage of Scripture. If you want to turn to Philippians chapter 2 now, we'll be here for a while. Philippians chapter 2. Point 2. I want us to consider our supreme example. Our supreme example. How many of you have committed some or all of the first verses of Philippians 2 to memory? Show of hands. Some of you? Number of you? Okay. I know it's one of Pastor's favorite passages. He quotes it from memory quite frequently. Let's just read the first 8 verses together, and then we'll make some points on these verses. The Bible says, Paul writing to the church at Philippi, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, or it would make me really happy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, we've read that passage. You probably heard messages on that passage. And when we come to passages like this, we tend to quickly read over, oh, yeah, that's nice. Well, I'm not sure if it was Dad or if it was Kirk or it was Pastor in a very recent message talked about our need as born-again believers to start digging into this book and to start dissecting it and understanding the truth that is here for us to have and to know about our God. And as I was saying to Brother Kirk this morning before Sunday school began, Weston knows of what I speak, Pastor knows of what I speak, Kirk, Dad, myself. Any of you who've ever had a chance to prepare and deliver a message, you get far more out of it than you can ever begin to give back to the audience that's listening to you. And I think I've been mulling over some of these thoughts for literally months. That the Lord has been causing me to think and meditate on. And we're going to look at some of these words here tonight because they are extremely significant. Vine's definition, Dictionary of New Testament Words, if you don't have that in your library, you might want to get one, okay? Or you might be able to get it online, or something that helps you to understand some of the words that we have in our Bible, because they are significant. God didn't use words flippantly. They're there for a purpose, and they are specific words. And it's no accident that our New Testament is written in Greek, a very exact language. Well, I don't know if you noticed here, but there's a word that came up a couple of times, and we're going to look at it. In Philippians chapter 2, we see the humility of Jesus Christ and the example that he left us. The marvelous concept here is that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, if we've been saved, set for us the example of servitude. Now, to fully appreciate the significance of this familiar passage, we need to do a little bit of a word study. Please notice verse 6. Who, being in the form of God. Notice verse 7. Took upon him the form of God. Of a servant. Okay? Now, the Greek word here for form is morphe. M-O-R-P-H-E. Morphe. There are actually five different words used in the New Testament that could have been used. However, the word morphe is only used with particular significance in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, and only here in Philippians 2, 6, and 7. Now, I don't know about you, but that gets me excited because that's important. Okay? So, what does the word mean? Well, I am no Greek scholar, and that is why we have helps in our library. And I am going to defer to Vine and to a gentleman, I believe, by the name of Giffert, that he quotes extensively. The word morphe denotes the special or characteristic form or feature of a person or thing. Let me repeat that. Morphe denotes the special or characteristic form or feature of a person or thing. What form, what special or characteristic form did Jesus have in verse 6? The form of God. In verse 7, he took the form of a, keep reading, and was made in the likeness of men. Ladies and gentlemen, here we have perfect deity and perfect humanity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's significant. Let me offer you, and please put your thinking caps on, both ears opened, all synapses firing. I'm going to read for you an extended thing, but I think it's worth reading. Okay? Vine offers a definition by a gentleman by the name of Giffert on this phrase, being in the form of God and taking the form of a servant. And he writes, morphe is therefore properly the nature or essence, not in the abstract, but as actually subsisting in the individual and retained as long as the individual itself exists. How long does Jesus exist? Forever, eternally. He goes on. Thus, in the passage before us, morphe theo is the divine nature actually and inseparably subsisting in the person of Christ. For the interpretation of form of God, it is sufficient to say that, one, it includes the whole nature and essence of deity, and is inseparable from them, since they could have no actual existence without it. And two, that it does not include in itself anything accidental or separable, such as particular modes of manifestations or conditions of glory or majesty, which may at one time or another be attached to the form and at another time be separated from it. Let me stop there. Do you remember Pastor taught us about the Gnostics and the Gnosticism, and that Jesus came on to a man and then at the time of his suffering he left the man? That's not what this word means. Right? Jesus had all of God. He was God. All right? The true meaning of morphe in the expression form of God is confirmed by its recurrence in the corresponding phrase form of a servant. It is universally admitted that the two phrases are directly antithetical and that form must therefore have the same sense in both. Now, do you catch the meaning of that? Jesus was God, all of God, and at the same time, he was man. In the Gospels, we have him referred to as the God-man, the Son of Man. Okay, we see that. That's a very important thing for us to understand. Now, looking further at verse number 7, he goes on. The phrase, made himself of no reputation in verse 7, means that he emptied himself. Christ did not surrender any of the attributes of his deity, but he took on the limitations of humanity. What happened to Jesus at the beginning of his ministry when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days? What happened to him? Talk to me. He got hungry. Does God get hungry? Does God need to eat? No. But Jesus got hungry. There's his human side. What else happened to him? He got thirsty. Does God need to drink? No. But Jesus needed to drink. When the chisel slipped in the carpenter shop and it nicked his finger, if that ever happened, guess what happened? He bled like I bleed in my shop when the chisel slips and nicks my finger. Yeah. When he worked hard on the saw and was going with that buck saw cutting wood, guess what? He got sweaty. Right? It was hard work. He understood what you and I feel. The scriptures tell us he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Because he was God. Alright? Now, notice, now, with all that in mind, have you got the picture? True God, all God, everything there is about God, but yet with the limitations of a human body that he imposed upon himself. Look what verse 8 says. Being found in fashion as a man, what's that next phrase? He humbled himself. Keep going. Right? And became obedient to the will of his Father, which resulted in his death on the cross of Calvary. Do you get the picture? Here is the King of Kings, the God of all gods, the one who created and owns everything, takes upon himself a servant's form. There are other verses which speak to this emptying of himself and the servant's heart and becoming like us. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Matthew 20, 28 tells us, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20 tells us, and Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now let's stop there for a second. You care about your own house? Don't answer that question. Do you care about your own things? Jesus owns everything. Everything. And not just on this teeny tiny little planet. He owns all the other planets and the galaxies, the millions and billions. He owns them all. But yet when he was here, scriptures tell us, he didn't have a house to go home to. Now, does that mean we shouldn't have houses? No. That's not what that means. But I think we need to keep things in proper perspective. Right? We need to be mindful of what we call the house of the Lord and make sure that we take as good care of this as we do of what we call our own. But it's really God's. John chapter 13. We're heading towards the time where Jesus will be taken and crucified. He's meeting with his disciples. And in John chapter 13, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords puts aside his outer garment and gets a bowl of water and a towel. And what did he do? He washed his disciples' feet. You know whose job that was? Say it louder. Servants. Mm-hmm. And here is the master acting out a parable before his disciples, showing his true humility. He washed his disciples' feet. So that brings me to point number three. So what? So what do we do with this? Well, I think as we look at the example of our Lord and Savior himself being a servant, it speaks to me, I don't know what it says to you, but it speaks to me that we need to start serving others. We need to start serving others. So do you really want to be like Jesus? Do you really want to be like him? Then I think we need to back up to Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, 3, and 4, and we need to start putting them into practice. Let's go back and reread them. Philippians 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Well, what mind's he talking about? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 4. The attitude of a servant, having the same love. Notice what he says here. Being of one accord. Of one mind. Now, does that mean everybody's going to agree on everything? It's not what that means. But we're headed in the same direction to serve the Lord. Look at verse 3. Here's where the rubber starts to meet the road. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Empty glory. It's all about me. Look at me. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. No, that's not what it's about. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. What mind? Verse 5. The mind of Christ, which was that of a servant. Let lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. What's that? Not humility? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Holly and I try our best to teach our children that it's not all about you, it's about others. Whether that's within our home, between the five of us, or within our church, or within our neighborhood, or wherever we may be. Christianity is about serving others. Paul said the same thing, more or less, to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 13b. He said, by love, serve yourself. No, that's not what he said. He said, by love, serve one another. What's Romans chapter 12, verse 1 say? That you are to present your body a living sacrifice. That means you're still alive. That means there's things to be doing. What are you to be doing? Holy, acceptable unto God, because you owe that to Him. No, because that's just reasonable, next word, service. That's just reasonable service. Colossians chapter 3, 22 to 24. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. That's the employee-employer relationship that he's getting at there. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, because you want people to see how good you are. That's not what the verse says. Do it heartily as to the Lord. And not unto men. Why? Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Why? For you serve the Lord Christ. Now, there's also a warning to those who pretend to be servants of the Lord, but are not. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, listen to the things they're saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Listen, we're working in the service of the King. And in thy name cast out devils, real spiritual. And in thy name done many wonderful works. I'm working in the church. And then Jesus said, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Notice this. Ye that work iniquity. Iniquity. So there's a warning there for those who are serving for themselves and not truly serving their Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's get real practical, and our time is up. We'll finish here. So you say, well, how do I serve others? What can I do? Well, I think there's some obvious things, and I'll just give you a partial list here. This is by no means exhaustive, and you can probably think of a lot of things that I didn't think of. Well, I think the first obvious thing is you can serve the Lord by getting active in your local church. There are tons of things to be done here at First Baptist Church, and things that are left undone because there aren't people to do them. Pastor would love nothing better than for someone to walk up to him. Pastor, what needs to be done? What can I do? I'm sure he has got a list this long. And you know what? Sometimes you don't even need to ask. If you see something that needs to be done, go do it. Nobody needs to know. You serve the pastor, right? No, I don't serve the pastor. I love my pastor and I'm here to support him, but I don't serve the pastor. And he doesn't mind me saying that right now. I don't serve him. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that we serve. And if you see something that needs to be done, go do it. Invite someone for a meal. Carry in some wood. Provide a lift to the grocery store, to a medical appointment. Visit a shut-in. Use the talents and abilities that God has given to you. Somebody here can fix a broken fence. Somebody can paint a room. Some of you know how to change a tire. Mend torn clothes. Bake a cake. Reformat a computer. offer free babysitting, go for coffee, read the scripture to someone, mow a lawn, install a dishwasher, plant a garden, and I could go on and on. There's lots to do. You just need to open your eyes and look. There are so many things that we can do to serve the Lord Christ. But you know what it comes down to? It comes down to what Weston has been reminding us the last 2 or 3 weeks in Sunday school. It's all about our heart. Are we really, excuse me, are we really interested in being like Jesus? Are we really interested in serving him? Or is it all just, well, that's the right thing to say, so nobody will get upset with me? It all comes down to our heart. You want to be like Jesus? Become a servant. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time that we've had together tonight. Thank you.